You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning, church. How are you? Good, good. Good to see you here in this beautiful morning here in the month of April. Let me just introduce myself before we jump in. My name is Chris Groover, and I am the student minister here at the Flower Mound campus, which essentially means that I oversee the middle school ministry, the high school ministry. And so, man, I love what I do. I love the job that God has kind of given me here at the Village. In fact, one of the things that is kind of just true about me and my family is we came here 3.5 years ago, and kind of part of us coming here has just been just a true joy and just a sense of belonging that's taken place, not just from the staff level and the job that we do and the way that we serve our students here in the ministry, but also really just, this has been a sweet place for my family to grow and to connect, to heal in some areas of our life. And so we just don't wanna kind of ever stop acknowledging that the place that we come, that the body of believers that we have here at the Village Church is really an amazing people to be a part of. And so we just wanna thank you from our family and just hopefully you feel the same way here at the Village Church. And so this morning we're gonna dive into a little bit of a conversation around the next generation. As you saw earlier, we had two senior students do announcements, which they did an amazing job doing that. And we're gonna dive a little bit more into, yeah, give it up for them. That was awesome. We're gonna talk a little bit more about the next generation, just how important this is for us here at the Village Church. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in verses 6 through 10. And as you're flipping into your Bibles to the book of Judges, let me just kind of set up our time by sharing a story from my family's life that happened this past summer. We made the big move from Carrollton, Texas, 20 minutes down the road, to Flower Mound, Texas, to be more a part of just the community of the Village Church and to kind of be closer to work and some other reasons as well. And so for us, we knew that making that move was gonna be hard in a couple areas, because one, moving is just extremely difficult. Moving is perhaps one of the worst things that I can imagine being a part of on the planet Earth, especially when you have three little kiddos at home. And so that was a chore in and of itself. So that was kind of part A that was difficult, but then part B that was really difficult that we knew would be a challenge for our family was that our oldest kid, Lucas, was gonna be going into first grade. So he had just started kindergarten in the school that he was a part of that was actually like in our neighborhood in Carrollton. And so the school was literally across the street from our house. So you could walk him to school. In fact, there's been a couple of maybe stories that happened where I was off on a Friday and I would see him on the playground and I would walk outside and say hi to him on the playground, which caused all the whole class of kindergartners to come up to the fence. And then maybe they had to call the authorities, I don't know, because they're like, who's this sketchy dude by the fence? And so there was an email that went out later, like, hey, if you're a parent, just like kind of back off a little bit and don't approach the fence. And so we just loved it. The fact that was like outside of our house and in our neighborhood was just a beautiful thing to be a part of. And so we knew that moving over here, that would not be the case. In fact, his new elementary school was about 10 minutes away from our house. And so we kind of moved over here, got settled in. We recognized that fact, that change for our son. And then the question for us and our family became, do we want to drive him to school every single day? And part of that was selfish, like getting up earlier, fighting traffic. If you've ever been in like in a carpool line at elementary schools, you know like that's where sin for sure comes out of people in just different varying ways. And so like, do we want to be a part of that? Like, not really. Or he could ride the bus. And so the tension was, we knew that riding the bus meant that you're around kids of different ages. I knew that when I rode the bus, when I was younger, I was the kid that was oftentimes getting in trouble on the bus, hearing things I shouldn't hear on the bus, doing things I shouldn't do on the bus. Like, I feel like all bad things in life, not all, but I can be a little bit dramatic here, but a lot of the bad things in life happen on a bus, right? Especially a school bus. In elementary, in the middle school years. And so we were just nervous about that, but we just trusted the Lord and said, hey, you know, we're just gonna let him ride it and see how it goes. And so I got to report to you, he's been riding it, he's done fantastic, it's been a good experience for him. But one of the things that kind of came up on one of the bus rides that he experienced about a month into to riding it home from school one day was that there's a kid on his bus, and Lucas and this kid, his friend, begin to talk about marriage. No idea how that happens. For sure did not happen when I was in first grade. I was like trying to figure out how to eat food. He's talking about marriage. And I'm like, what do you mean you're talking about marriage? And so I got home one day and we were talking about his day and he's like, yeah, we were talking about marriage, Dad. And he was kind of replaying the conversation. And the conversation wasn't just about like the idea of marriage or like one day I want to get married or that kind of typical conversation that you think would happen at a first grade level, but rather the conversation was just really just tangible and just kind of where our culture is in this time period of our lives. Because the one boy began to say to my son, hey, I've heard that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. And my son, being a good minister's kid, was like, no, that's not true. Like, you know, the Bible says that God made men and, you know, women for each other, and they're supposed to enter into the covenant and bond of marriage, and it's for men and women, right? And so they had this discussion, which I'm sure lasted a whole 30 seconds, and they started to talk about Paw Patrol or something else after that. But like, the fact that they had this discussion kind of blew my mind. And so Lucas is sitting there talking to me about this day and about this conversation, and he looks at me and he says, Dad, like what is the answer to this question? Like, is it true? And so I did what any good dad would do in that moment. I said, you should go ask your mom. And I ran out. No, I didn't do that. It's what I wanted to do inside. But I said, hey, I kind of leaned in. I said, hey, buddy, I mean, this is a tough topic. It's a tough topic. I said, but what we believe as Christians who believe in the Bible and believe in the inerrancy of the word and believe that God designed us in a certain way, in a certain form, in a certain fashion, that we believe that marriage is made for men and women coming underneath the bond of matrimony underneath our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was like a quick conversation. Then again, I went to Legos right after that. And so, but man, I was taken back about the fact that my first grader was having conversations like that. Because back when I grew up, that was not a topic of conversation. When I was growing up, or maybe when your generation was growing up, these were not necessarily the things that you and I were dealing with, but these are realities that the current generation are having to grapple with and deal with and answer. And so for me, it was like one of those moments as a dad where like I was like blown away by the magnitude of the conversation. But even bigger picture than that, it made me just kind of have this defining moment for me in my mind, in my heart, because I begin to think about not just that conversation, but the fact that there's a real spiritual battle taking place right now for the hearts and for the minds and for the souls of not just my kids, but the entire generation of young people in America. And the enemy desires to kill, steal, and destroy, right? And to do whatever he can do to confuse them or to get them off track and to captivate their hearts in such a way that they want nothing to do with the one true God. And so for us here today, we want to just dive into a quick scripture passage and talk a little bit more about how can we as a body of believers do our best and beg the Lord to do the rest, so that we can see an entire generation of young people in our church grow up to love the Lord with all their hearts and all their minds and all of their souls. So Judges chapter 2, verse 6 says this. When Joshua, who was the leader of the nation of Israel, dismissed the people of Israel, they each went to his own inheritance to take possession of the land or the promised land. Verse 7. And the people, it says, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's important to remember. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for the nation of Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. And so what we see here is just kind of like a quick summation of Joshua's death, of the fact that even after Joshua died, there was these elders that were kind of keeping things going in the nation of Israel. And that during that time that the generation of Joshua and the generation of his elders were following the Lord, imperfectively doing that, or as best as they could do that, and as being humans and being kind of prone to sin. But they were following the Lord with their hearts and their souls and their minds and all the strength that they had. And they were walking with him. And so we kind of have this picture of Joshua as he exits, as he leaves this life, and as he leaves this planet, as he dies, almost like looking at the nation of Israel and having hope and thinking and probably even assuming that the generation that would follow Joshua, the generation that would follow the elders of Joshua would also love the Lord, would also walk with God, right? Would also deserve to serve him all the days of their lives. But the story goes on in verse 9. It says this. Here was the reality of the situation. And they buried Joshua within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And it says this in verse 10, and then all of the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for the nation of Israel. There arose a generation after Joshua and after the elders that were walking with Joshua that did not know God. So I think the natural question for us here today is, how in the world can that happen? Like what must have taken place for an entire generation of young people to not know God, to not walk with the Lord, not to serve the Lord all the days of their life? And so I think maybe a couple initial responses to that would be things like this. Perhaps we would think in our mind, well, maybe it was like kind of like that typical generational rebellion type of thing that we see. And maybe it was like, okay, this is what my parents believed, and this is what the generation before me believed and espoused, and this is the God that they worship. But for me and my generation, maybe we want to kind of push back on that and rebel against that a little bit. So perhaps there was that idea of a second generation not desiring the things that their parents' generation desired. That could be the answer to the question. Or perhaps another response to that question of as to why or how in the world a generation could walk away from the Lord is maybe it was the culture of the day. Like maybe it was all the nations that were surrounding Israel. Maybe these other false gods that were kind of enticing the people of God. And so maybe they kind of got sucked into that and they begin to worship other gods, which we see does happen in this text here in Joshua chapter 2. And so perhaps that was the ultimate reason as to why this generation walked away from God. And I think both of those are just really good reasons. And I would say even both of those have a certain level of truth to explain why this happened and why this occurred. But at the end of the day, a lot of theologians agree upon the fact that yes, it was rebellion probably, and yes, it was the culture of the day, but at the end of the day, the heart of the matter was simply this, that this generation of young people were apathetic in their understanding and in their faith when it came towards God. That it wasn't necessarily rebellion, that it wasn't necessarily the culture of the day, but it was more this heart of apathy. You see, apathy is defined as simply this. It's a lack of interest or a lack of concern towards something or in something. A lack of interest or a lack of concern. And so we know what apathy is, right? We've all experienced apathy before in our lives. I can think of when I was younger in seventh grade, I went to a private Christian school called Emmanuel Lutheran. And so part of going to this private Christian school, which by the way, only lasted for 1 year, and then I had to go back to public school because of many different reasons. I think they were ready for me to go back and to leave the Christian school because of some of the decisions I made. But in seventh grade, I remember that part of going to the school was I had to go to a religion class. And to be honest, the last thing that I wanted to do as a seventh grader was go to a religion class. And so part of our weekly kind of assignments was that we had to memorize scripture. And to kind of set up the class a little bit, our teacher's name was Mr. Binky, which was gold for a seventh grader because it rhymed with Twinkie, and we would use that and be like, Mr. Binky likes Twinkies, huh? You know, and just really dumb jokes. But we loved it, and we got in a lot of trouble with Mr. Binky because of that. But I remember what would happen is he would give you the scripture passage, say, hey, memorize this. Then when Friday would roll around, we'd have to go outside in the hallway and tell him the scripture memory passage. And so I remember as the semester began, he set this up for us. The Friday came around, I go in the hallway, Mr. Binky, who loves Twinkies, said, hey, Chris, what is the scripture memory passage? And I looked at him, I remember saying this to him, I don't know. He's like, did you not get the assignment? I was like, no, I got it, I just didn't do it. And so he's like, okay, next time do the assignment. That's part of being in school. I was like, okay, yeah, maybe. So I went back to class, and then the next week rolled around, I didn't do the assignment again. He's like, hey, what's the memory verse? I was like, I don't know. He's like, hey, you know you need to do the assignment. Like, you're gonna get an F. I was like, it'll all work out, right? That'll be fine. And so the entire semester went by and I did not memorize one passage of scripture, like not even Jesus wept. Like I could have like tried something, right? Didn't memorize anything and just kind of was like, I'm good. Not realizing that eventually I was actually going to get an F. And so the day came around when report cards came out and back in the day, kids, this is crazy. It wasn't digital. It was like an actual like paper copy. And so it was actually like handwritten. It wasn't even typed out. And so I remember seeing the F, and I remember just realizing like, oh, I'm in trouble. This is not gonna be good for me. How can I get out of this situation? How can I hide my sin was what I was really saying. And so I realized that I had really good handwriting at the time, that I could take the F and use erasable ink and make it into a B. So I took the F and made it into a B. I was like, surely I can give this to my mom. She'll sign it and think it's a B. And so she looked at it and I was super nervous. She signed it. I was like, yes, my sin has been hidden from my parents. I took it back and I erased the ink and I gave it back to Mr. Binky. I said, hey, here you go. And he said to me, hey, were your parents upset? I was like, no, actually they were kind of good with it. It was amazing. The Lord just maybe showed up and they were fine with the F. And he's like, really? And so I didn't realize at a seventh grade mind level that next week, after report cards would come out, that there was a thing called parent-teacher conferences. And so my mom walked into that conference, long story short, found out that it was not a B, it was an F. And so there was a few conversations that happened after that between me and my parents. But I remember them kind of pressing me and saying, Chris, like why A, did you not do the assignment, then B, why did you lie? And I remember my response was simply, I just didn't want to do it. I didn't have a concern for it. It just didn't interest me. And what I was saying in my heart was like, was an apathetic type of response. I was like, I just didn't want to partake in that, so I just decided not to do it. And this is the type of response that we see happening in this text in the book of Judges, because, and what we see from apathy, and I think that just the danger of apathy is this, because not only can it kind of take a generation and rob a generation of their faith, but when apathy, or the idea of an apathetic heart, is like a cancer. And it spreads so quickly that it starts in one person, then it goes to a group of people, and before you know it, an entire generation of young people could be walking away from the faith because they just don't have an interest in it, and they just don't have a concern in it. You know, currently right now in the Generation Z culture, which Generation Z, if you don't know what that is really anybody that's born between 1995 and 2015. And so that age kind of demographic right now that they're finding in research that the number one thing that is kind of drawing them away from the faith is apathy. And it's fascinating because in a book called The Great Opportunity, it states that every single year, and this is just heartbreaking, but every single year, 1 million young people walk away from the Lord and walk away from the church. Like these aren't like people outside the church. These are our sons and daughters inside the church. And through their research, they've even kind of discovered and they've kind of looked at the reasons why. Like why are they leaving? Like why are they not interested in the faith? Like why are they apathetic when it comes to the things of God? And they've discovered in this research that young people by and large love Jesus, or they love the idea of Jesus, that they don't mind his teachings, right? They're not antagonistic towards the gospel. They're not even angry towards the gospel. But somewhere along the line, the cancer of apathy has taken root in their hearts. In fact, one of the quotes that's in the book and in the research that's just devastating says this. It says that young people don't think that a life with Jesus is worth their time. Young people don't think that a life with Christ is worth their time. So apathy is the issue that is facing, I think, not only Generation Z, but also perhaps millennials, and maybe even some in our generations as well. And so this is hard news. This is maybe potentially devastating news, but I also do believe that we serve a God who's sovereign and who's on the throne and who sees what's happening and is not freaking out. Brother, we have a God that is a God of hope and a God of promise and a God of restoration and a God of revival. And so I just believe with all my heart that this isn't necessarily just bad news, but rather this is a great opportunity for us to enter into the fray and to ask ourselves the question, how can we as the body of believers here at the Village Church lead out towards the next generation in such a way that they not only understand who God is mentally, but that they believe in the God of the universe, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, with all of their heart and all of their minds and all of their soul and all of their strength. And so what I want to do just with the rest of our time here this morning is to talk about two things that I believe that we can do as a body, and two things that I want to invite you into as well. Number one is this, is that I believe that one of the greatest opportunities that we have when it comes to the next generation is to rally around this idea of the power of presence, the power of presence. So we know from a survey that Barna conducted recently about the next generation, about Generation Z, we know this truth and this fact about the next generation. It says this, that the influence of adult mentors in the life of young Christian believers carries far more weight, don't miss this, far more weight than the culture, than media, and even their own friends. That the influence of an adult in the life of a young person is still the most influential thing that we have going for us. And we all know this to be true because for many of us in the room here today, part of your Christian story, right? Part of your testimony involves God bringing an adult into your life. Maybe it was your mom and dad. Maybe it was a small group leader. Maybe it was just multiple adults throughout just kind of like your faith formation that God orchestrated and designed and in this providential moment brought them into your life. And you can look back upon your faith and you can say, I am who I am and I believe what I believe because of this person. And when you think about it, like there's just been moments for all of us where there's maybe a tough life circumstance and we had that person that was kind of a little ahead of us in life that could sit us down and could help us process what was happening and to remind us of the goodness of God. For many of us, we've had seasons of doubt where we've wrestled like this, is the word of God true? And do I really believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? But yet we had someone maybe enter into that fray in that time that we were extremely frail. And they listened and they pointed us back to the truth of Scripture. And they sat with us in our days of doubt. We've had moments, all of us, where someone spoke life into us and called us out of a life of sin and into a life of holiness, right? And that tough conversation that they had was a defining moment for many of us here in the room today. Because we know this to be true, that showing up in the life of a young person is extremely powerful. That showing up in the life of a young person is extremely powerful and life-changing. You know, a couple years back in our high school ministry, we were looking for some new high school volunteers, some new small group leaders. And so every once in a while, we'll kind of shoot out a random like email to you guys saying, hey, this is kind of what we're looking for. Is anyone interested in serving with student ministry? And so in this particular email that we sent out to y'all, one of the persons that responded back was a lady named Paige. And Paige responded back and she said, hey, I'm really interested. I'm a mom. I have two girls in the ministry. And I think I would be a good small group leader, but I'm kind of unsure, but I would love to meet up. And so we met up and we talked and we did the whole orientation thing. And then Paige signed on to become part of the ministry and to become a small group leader to a group of junior girls. And I remember she got on the team and she was so excited. And if you knew Paige, you can kind of just, you'd see the excitement very quickly upon meeting her because she's just super extroverted and just loves life and just loves students. And so we were just hopeful that this group that had a ton of turnover would have a consistent leader for a couple years before they exited the high school ministry. And so she jumped in and I tell you, I kid you not, like probably the first 5 to 6 months of her serving in the ministry, I would get a text message or a phone call from her saying, hey, Chris, I think I'm done. I don't think I can do it anymore. I think I'm too old. I think I'm a mom. They think that's all they see me as is a mom. They're not really listening to me. They're not opening up to me. They don't trust me at the level that I hope that they would trust me at this point. And so like, I just don't know that I'm the person that's right for this role. I remember like, it was almost like Groundhog Day. Every time I would talk with her, I would kind of say back to her, hey Paige, I really believe, and I want the best for you and I want what God wants you to do, but I really believe that you are making an impact in the life of these girls. Because I believe, Paige, that the power of showing up and the power of presence will take place and take root over time. And you just gotta wait it out. You just gotta be faithful to these girls. I think eventually we're gonna see God move in their lives in just incredible ways. And so fast forward about a year into her serving as a high school leader, still having just frustrating moments. We had a beach camp, Suffering for the Gospel in Panama City Beach, a camp. And it was this beautiful moment one night during a small group where about half of her girls in her group just opened up for the first time in ways that she had not yet experienced. And they began to share parts of their lives that she had not heard before. And it was powerful because they began to confess sin and to kind of even just admit things that they had gone through. And so I remember talking to Paige after the camp, and it was like one of those kind of moments where she's like, I get it now. I see how it took time. I see the power of presence. I see that just showing up and showing up time in and time out, even when I don't feel like it, even when I get frustrated, even if I question, am I making a difference, Lord? I see now what the Lord was doing. So she came back from beach camp, and the next semester, she walked through Steps, one of the incredible ministries that we have here, with a handful of the girls from that small group. And these girls found freedom from all the sin that they were entangled in. And you just look at that, man, that the power of, we know this, right? The power of presence, the power of showing up is incredible when it comes to ministering to the next generation. Another thing that we know is it's not just the power of presence, right? Because if you just show up and you're like hanging out on the back wall, that's kind of weird, right? First of all, but also, you know, that just showing up is just like kind of half the battle. Because if you show up and you don't actually say something and enter into conversation, and then it's just weird. And so to take it to the next step, it's the power of presence, but it's also this idea of the power of empathy. So for many of us, empathy, when we hear that word, maybe we cringe a little bit. Maybe we're like, if you're like me, I'm pretty logical. And so when someone comes to get counseling from my office, I'm not the best counselor. I admit this. I'm like, hey, okay, there's your issue. Here's step one, step two, step three. Good luck with that, right? And if they come back and they're like, hey, I'm still struggling. I'm like, why? Like, I told you how to. So I'm not the best counselor. I understand my weaknesses, and that's okay. So empathy for me is something that I'm trying to grow in. Because empathy, and what we know about empathy, and what we know about the next generation, especially Generation Z and the millennial generation, is that empathy strikes a chord with them. Because here's what empathy means. Brené Brown describes it this way. She says, empathy is really the ability to feel what someone feels. The ability to feel what someone feels deep inside of their core. In fact, one of the examples that she uses in one of her books is that empathy is really kind of this picture of if you're in a field and you're walking and you got a friend and the friend, for whatever reason, falls into this like really deep, dark, scary ditch. And they fall in there and maybe they're hurt and they're terrified and they don't know how to get out and they're freaking out internally and they just, it's dingy and they don't know what to do. Empathy is walking up to that ditch and finding a ladder and getting down in the ditch with the friend and sitting there with the friend and feeling what they feel. And then when the friend is ready to get out of the ditch, you go out of the ditch with them. That is empathy. It's this idea of putting yourself in the shoes of somebody else. It's this idea of feeling what someone else feels. And so this is easy. We can kind of see this really play out when it comes to next generational ministry. Like imagine a two-year-old in our church. And imagine for many of us here today that we cannot remember what it was like to be two. But what we can do is we can empathize with a two-year-old. If you're a mom and dad and you have a two-year-old, you know that that's an extremely hard stage of life. If you've ever volunteered in Little Village in the two-year-old classroom, you might be like, man, Lord, like, come back quickly, Jesus, because this was really, really hard. Right? It's really, really hard, but it's also really, really a sweet season of life. And so for many of us, the idea of empathizing with a two-year-old can be extremely difficult. But what we know about two-year-olds from data and research and science is that two-year-olds take 70 more steps a minute than adults do. And so when a two-year-old maybe is like, my legs hurt, pick me up, please, and they throw a tantrum, instead of us saying, hey, just get up. Like in my generation, we used to walk to school, right? That kind of thing. Instead of like just kind of like going and saying, just get up and do what I tell you to do. Empathy would be to say, you know what? You've worked a lot harder walking than I did. And what if I just picked you up and carried you to where you need to go? I need to feel what you feel. When it comes to teenagers in the church, you might be like, I don't even want to remember my teenage years. Like I try to block that out, right? I try to kind of like not remember it for a variety of reasons. When you think about teenagers in our church, one of the greatest ways that we can empathize with them is to not tell them how easy they have it, but rather to feel what they're feeling and to just acknowledge and identify that, man, what you are doing and how you're growing up and all the information that you kind of intake and you hear and you consume is so overwhelming. I mean, I can't imagine what it's like to grow up in your generation. In fact, Tim Elmore says it this way. He says that the Gen Z generation does not need people to tell them more information, but rather they need adult leaders to help them understand and decipher information. They need people to help them translate what is true and what is right and what is good. And so one of the ways we can empathize with teenagers is to say, hey, you know what? I get that you have an iPhone. That's amazing. Okay, cool. I get that you have all this information, which maybe kind of makes life easier, but rather to acknowledge to them that, man, life is extremely hard. And I want to walk with you in this. I want to help you process what you're going through. When it comes to the 20-year-olds in our church, when it comes to maybe the early 30s in our church, the millennial generation, it can be really easy to maybe have an idea of what millennials are in your mind. And oftentimes I think what we do with millennials is that we kind of typecast them and we kind of say certain things about them. And most of those things tend to be negative. We say things like, man, if they could just, right, get a job, if they could just not be so entitled, if they could just do this, if they could just be like us, then that would be better for our culture. It'd be better for their generation. And what we do in that moment is we belittle them and we're not being empathetic towards just some realities that they have in their life. And so perhaps some of the struggles that the millennial generation have are because the previous generation did certain things in a way that caused some of the consequences that they're dealing with. So for example, maybe, just maybe, the millennial generation, people have said, are really the most over-parented generation of all time. So maybe some of the fear of stepping out, some of the fear of taking risks is because that's how they grew up. That's all they knew from the house that they were raised in. Perhaps when you look at the millennial generation, you think of, man, like they went to college at a time where college is extremely expensive. And they just accumulated massive amounts of debt. And so they're just trying to pay off debt. And so because of that, they can't buy the house. They can't maybe move out. They're trying to kind of get out of this tough situation that they're stuck in. Or perhaps, you know, there's other kind of factors there. But what we can do to empathize with the millennial generation is not to push them down and tear them down and say, be like us, but to say, I want to feel what you feel. I want to empathize with you at a level so that I can minister to you in a way that you need to be ministered to. So I think the question for us is when it comes to empathy in the next generation and when it comes to this idea of presence in the next generation, I think just the obvious question is like, well, who modeled this for us? Like who kind of could show us how to do what is right? Like where could we possibly go to get the direction as to how we should lead the next generation? Well, good news is the Bible speaks to that. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I'm gonna read out the NIV version. The translation is a little bit different than the ESV version. I'll kind of explain that here in a second. But here's what it says from the words of the author of Hebrews about Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is what? Who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But rather, we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So what I just want to kind of draw your attention to is that word empathize. In the actual Greek, the word there actually means sympathize or sympathy. But yet, the ESV translates it that way, and the NIV translates it, this idea of empathize, and there's some different kind of views on that, but at the end of the day, one of the ways that you could look at empathy and sympathy being the same is that an alternate definition for sympathy is simply this. It's this idea of understanding people and having a common feeling or experience with somebody else. And so in this case, when you think about Jesus and who he is and how he modeled this for us, Jesus is saying that in a very real and tangible way that he left the comforts of heaven, right? He left him being with the Father, ruling and reigning, and he took on flesh and blood, and he came and he lived a life and he empathized with us and he walked in the shoes that we walked in and he experienced the temptation, the type of things that we experienced, but yet he did it all without sin. So the beautiful news of the gospel is that Jesus did what you and I could never do. But yet at the same time, the model that Jesus gives us is this beautiful understanding of Jesus empathized with us so that we could trust him and so we can know that he knows what we deal with, that he knows how we feel as human beings, and that we could fully give our lives over to him. And in fact, it says this in verse 16. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us out in our time of need, so we can approach the throne of the Father because we have a high priest who empathized on our behalf, who walked in the shoes that we walked in, who felt what we felt, and he did that all without sin. And so what better news could we bring the next generation than to enter into this idea of the power of presence and the power of empathy and how we could go and meet them where they're at and to show them a Savior, Jesus, who understands what it's like to be human. And did it all in perfection and did it all for us so that we don't have to strive and earn and do better and make up for the faults of our generation, but rather we can fully, truly rest in Jesus and who he is. And I believe that if we did that as a body of believers here at The Village, that we would have powerful impact on the next generation and we would see a generation of young people grow up to love the Lord with all their minds, their hearts, their soul, and their strength. I would love to share a story that's a little bit more personal from our church. It's a story about a small group leader named John Erdekin and a kid that he met in sixth grade named Aaron Hawkins. And Aaron now, to fast forward a little bit, is on staff here at the Village Church. And so we're gonna show you this story here and I'll come back out and close this out here in a second.
Hey, my name's Aaron Hawkins. I'm 21 years old and I've been attending the Village since the third grade. My family was always pretty involved in church, and so I went to Kids Village every Sunday, but was never like super involved. And I met John Erdekin, who is the most rambunctious human being I've ever met in my entire life.
My name is John. I've been at the Village since 2008, and I served in the student ministry for 7 years.
It was me, six other students, and John who were meeting up every week, just read scripture and talk.
Basically, it was the idea that we were going to memorize scripture every week. We were going to get in the word every week. That's exactly what we did.
Yeah, just through that, really just formed a really strong bond with John and with those other friends.
So when they were in eighth grade, I wanted them to do a creative project that was worshipful or that was a way to show their faith.
Didn't really want to do it, but ended up doing it, and I decided to write a song. I had never done that before.
And it came time for him to sing his worship song, and basically he was really nervous.
I had never sung in front of anyone before, and I made everyone close their eyes, and I was so scared.
From my perspective, like, we love Aaron. Like, this is gonna, it's gonna be great regardless of what happens here. But he was so nervous that basically we had to close our eyes.
And I did it, and I'm sure I sounded terrible.
And he freaking killed it. Like, it was amazing. It was really good. I'm sure he does not think it was really good. I know that. But it really was really good. And on the back end of it, it's just really cool. Like, it's just really cool to have seen that in the very beginning and what the Lord was doing. And now to get to see him lead out so faithfully and boldly in the giftings that God's given him.
Yeah, looking back just on my relationship with John, I think really the biggest impact that he had is he was just like around. He was there. He was just consistent to show up for 7 years and really modeled discipleship and how to raise up the next generation really well. And now being on staff in a position where I'm leading students and I'm discipling students. And yeah, I'm just grateful that the Lord did that and the Lord used him. Yeah, just really profound ways in my life.
And so I would say that in the end of all of this, at the end of 7 years of leading, like, my heart is just full. It's just really, really full because the Lord did some phenomenal things. And I got to just watch as he did some beautiful things that I don't deserve to get to see him do, but that I rejoice that I've gotten to see him do.
Yeah. Amen. So one of the things that probably happened when you came in this morning is that you received a card about the next generation. And so it talked a little bit in that card about Little Village and Kids Village and middle school ministry and high school ministry. And so we get that God doesn't necessarily call every single person in here to become a small group leader, but we do want to continue to kind of just talk about just how we can be a body of believers that loves the next generation so well with the power of presence and just that power of empathy, and just praying that the Lord does something amazing amongst our young people. And so we would love just to invite you in to have a conversation with us about that, what that could look like for you on a personal level. And so it's a simple next step. If you are interested and will want to just kind of hear more information about what we're doing in the next generational ministries here at the Village, there's gonna be a number here on the screen that you can text. It's really simple. We won't come to your house today, I promise. We're not gonna sign you up with like a 1-year covenant out of the gate or anything like that. Brother, all you gotta do is text SERVE to that number there on the screen. And what's gonna happen is you'll receive a text message back. You can click on the link and you can kind of scroll down. You can click the ministry area that you're interested in. And all that's gonna do is gonna send an email to us and our staff. It's gonna allow us to enter into a conversation with you about serving. And so, man, we would love, again, to include as many of you as possible into helping disciple the next generation. In fact, one of the things that we talked about this past week, all the just different department heads, is that we need about 250 more of you to begin to serve in next generational ministries from Little Village, Kids Village, all the way up through the high school ministry before the fall semester hits. And so we're just praying that the Lord maybe has kind of provoked your heart this morning and that you're like, yes, man, I just want to kind of lay down an aspect of my life and begin to engage the next generation for the sake of the gospel. And so if you're interested, text that number. Somebody on our staff will get a hold of you and we'll go from there. All right. Thank you guys so much.